good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to song number 24. Song number 24 in your psalm books will sing, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" And if you would stand, we'll sing song number 24. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who am to death soon. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. Rose, went forth and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for just another day to come to church and to hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, now that you would just bless in everything that we say and do. Help it to be for your honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. You may be seated and turn your songbooks to song number 45. Song number 45 in your songbooks. We'll sing "When I Read My Title Clear." Song number 45.
When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes, and why my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear. against my soul engage, and fiery darts be hurled, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. And face a frowning world, and face a frowning world. Then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. Let cares like a wild dullage come, and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast, across my peaceful breast, across my peaceful breast. And not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. And just some announcements here before we get started, or as we get started. As far as the service times are concerned, everything should be normal this week. We have sewing times, and I think Brother Richie's leading tomorrow evening, right? So tomorrow there'll be a sewing time there, and then just be on the WhatsApp there when it comes to the soul winning times for the regional soul winning times. And Daniel also gives announcements too. And then upcoming events here, we do have the men's prayer meeting coming up this Friday. And then we have the Lord's Supper this Sunday. So after the afternoon service, we'll have the Lord's Supper. And if you never, I think most everybody here has been here for the Lord's Supper. But we'll do it after the service. So if you can't stay, obviously you can go. But Lord willing, everybody can stay for it and remember the Lord's death till he comes. And then we have the women's prayer meeting the next Saturday. And so be in your places there if you can. Remember, we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we're coming to the end of the month here, and we'll have one more chapter in 1 Thessalonians for our Bible, our chapter memory. And then Ephesians 6:4 is our memory verse for the week. And everybody keep up that good work with the reading the New Testament this month. Go back to mama. Go, be free. We're going to have I did say be free, I guess. So we're going to have prizes for if you get through the New Testament this month. And so we're not going to be super sticklers if you like have to take an extra day in February or anything like that. But obviously, if you're like, it's March and I finally got through it, that's going a little too far there. So once you've gone past 2 months, it's no longer in that month span. So, but just keep up the good work with that. And then if you're on any other reading schedule, getting through the Bible in a year or maybe twice in a year or whatever you're doing, just keep up the good work with the reading. And then on the pregnancy list there, we have my wife on there, so do it any moment. Just be in prayer for her and for us, and that everything works out there as far as getting to the hospital and everything. Laspina's, I guess you didn't ask me to put it on the list, but I'm going to go ahead and, but I figure since everybody knows, right? So we'll be putting that on the list there. Another lady on the list there. So Amanda will be on the list. Be in prayer for her, but be in prayer for Tiara Alesco as well. it's about that time, you know, where that list starts getting filled up again. So, just be in prayer there for all these ladies. And just be in prayer because I know with that first trimester, there's a lot of sicknesses and stuff dealing with that. And so be in prayer. Obviously, have understanding in that area. But all I got for announcements, we have the offering box in the back there. If you want to give any tithes or offerings, the mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. And Brother Dave, who's reading this morning, or this evening? Brother Wade. So Brother Wade's going to be reading James chapter 4 after Brother Dave sings one more song.
All right, take your song books and turn to song number 55. Song number 55 in your songbooks. We'll sing When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Song number 55.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to James chapter number 4. The book of James chapter number 4. Brother Wade, read that for us.
James chapter number 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war ye not have because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye that the friendship of the world is enemy with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture say the vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth through envy, but he giveth much more grace? Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow? For what is life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and to do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let us pray. Dear Lord, please be the pastor. Let's hear your words tonight and get something from the message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in James chapter 4, and we are continuing our study through the book of James. And chapter 4 here has some interesting stuff in here. And it seems like every chapter there's a verse or there's something that's maybe a little more difficult to understand. On this, I'm going to be going verse by verse through here, but some of these spots I may be sticking a little more on to try to explain. Going into James chapter 4, we came out of James chapter 3 talking about the wisdom that comes from above and not the wisdom that's of the earth. So we're seeing a contrast of wisdom. And then coming into chapter 4, we're really getting into prayer. And we're getting into the fact of asking for things, but it's also showing us that it's not this blank check when it comes to asking for, you know, things in prayer, that there's actually things that you're not going to receive if you're not asking the way you should be. But in verse 1 here, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of your lusts that war in your members. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So the first thing that's kind of mentioned here is obviously there's wars and fightings, but it's basically coming from your members, and it's talking about the flesh, really, is what we're talking about, the lust of the flesh. And it's not coming from, you know, that wisdom that's from above. It's coming from that wisdom which is of the earth, which is sensual, devilish, you know, all that. But it gets into this aspect of you have not because you ask not. But then it qualifies that. So one thing is that if you're not asking for it, you can't expect to receive it. Okay? And so and this goes for things that I believe are typical daily needs. That's why it says give us this day our daily bread. You know, that model prayer. And there's certain things that we should just be on a constant basis asking for. So if we're not asking for it on a constant basis, then if we don't receive it, you have not because you ask not. But then it goes on to say that in verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Okay, so basically it's saying amiss would be like you're asking an error, like there's an error in what you're asking. And it's stating that you may consume it upon your lust. So this is kind of a very hyperbolic way of looking at this, but basically if I said, Lord, give me a Ferrari. Right? I mean, there's nothing about that that's like, would you say like that's the Lord's will? You know, like that's what God really wants me to receive and that it's going to be using for the kingdom of God, you know? It's just straight up, not that I want a Ferrari, just so you know. I'd rather have a diesel truck. And this probably costs just as much as a Ferrari nowadays. But either way, you know, if let's say I wanted like some like crazy, like expensive truck or something like that. The question is, do I need it? Is it needful? Is it something that God really wants me to have? Or I just want it because it's really cool and it's awesome and, you know, all that, right? And so that's the kind of idea there. But you can apply that to anything when it comes to your prayers. You know, is it just so that you can have it and you want it? Or is it because, you know what, I need this to further the kingdom of God. I need this to provide for my family. You know, it's something that is not just because you desire it and you lust after it or whatever. We go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, you know, the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. But this passage is really good because it's not just here, because I'm going to show you other places where it shows you when you're praying, there's certain things that have to be accompanied with that, right? And so the idea of ask and you shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you, right? And people take that and just pull it out of context and be like, I asked for it and I didn't receive it. Therefore, God's not real. You know, it's just like, you got to take the Bible as a whole, because when it's talking about asking and receiving, it says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, right? So there are going to be times that you're going to ask and not receive it because it's just based off, it's not what God wants for you. or it's something that you're just wanting to consume upon your lust. And verse 22 here of Matthew 21, it says, in all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So even in this verse here where it's talking about asking and receiving, notice that having that faith when you're asking, right? It's not just that you ask, but you actually believe that he's able to give it to you, right? You have faith that he's able to do it. And go to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21. Because each of these passages kind of give us some information about praying, right? One, in James chapter 4, it says that, well, when we pray, we can't be praying for things that we just want to consume upon with our lusts, right? It can't just be basically just some desire that you have and has nothing to do with, actual needs. It's just lustful desires, right? And then we see in Matthew 21 that we're dealing with, well, you got to have faith, though, when you're asking for it. You can't just ask and not even believe that God's able to do it. In chapter 3 of 1 John here in verse 21, it says, beloved, if our heart condemn us, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because, notice this, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So here's how we have confidence that he's going to answer us, is that we're actually keeping his commandments. So there's another portion to prayer there. Is one, you're not asking it to consume it upon your lust. Two, that you're asking in faith. And then three here, that you're keeping his commandments and that you have confidence to come to him in order to receive what you're asking for, right? Go to chapter 5, so 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this could be a whole sermon on prayer, which obviously I'm not going to stick on this point here, but when you're praying, you should be thinking about these elements, okay? And 1 John 5, 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You see how it just narrows it down, right? And really, James is kind of hitting on that, because if you're asking it to consume it upon your lust, that's obviously not according to his will. But in 1 John 5 here, it's really narrowing it down. It's not just that it's something that you're not consuming upon your lust. It's got to be something that it's his will that you have it, right? And it says, it says that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Okay, notice that confidence that gets into the idea of believing and having faith. We have confidence. We know that he hears us, right? It's that idea of knowing, believing, trusting that he's going to hear us. But it's according to his will. You're not trying to consume it upon your lusts. And you know what? That's how you pray. And that's how you're going to receive. But with all that noted there, if you don't ask, you're not going to receive. Okay? You ask, you have not because you ask not. Now, here's the thing. God is very merciful, and I do believe God gives us things that we don't ask for, too. Right? But we can't be like, God, why didn't you give us this if we're not asking for it? Right? So God's merciful, and he'll give us things even if we don't ask for it. But in the end, God is constantly wanting people to ask him. Think about it, the blind man that came up to him, right, and said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And this always sticks out in my mind, but you remember when the blind man finally is allowed to come to him, and Jesus says, basically, and I'm going to paraphrase, but basically, what wilt thou that I do unto thee? He's blind, right? So, I mean, it's like obvious, but he wants the blind man to say that I may receive my sight, right? It's not that Jesus doesn't know he's blind. Everybody knows he's blind. But the idea there is that you have not because you ask not. And even though God obviously knows what we need, he knows before we ask, but he wants us to ask. And so now this kind of goes back. Remember that chapter 1 is really kind of showing you a whole bunch of information, and then it's kind of giving you, breaking it down in the next chapters. Look at chapter 1 of verse 5 here, dealing with asking, right? Notice what it says in chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So let me ask you a question. Do you think wisdom is something that God wants us to have? Yes, definitely. I mean, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And obviously, with all thy getting, right? And that verse always sticks out to me. It's like, get wisdom, get understanding, get knowledge, and with all thy getting, get wisdom, right? And you think about Solomon, obviously asking for wisdom. But notice here that you want to know what's something that's according to God's will that he wants you to have? That's wisdom. And so asking for wisdom is not to consume it upon your, you know, it's not something you're consuming upon your lust. It's obviously according to the will of God. And not only will he give you that, but he'll give it to you liberally. Because it says that give it to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But notice this, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So notice how in James you have those two things going on there, that you ask in faith, but that you don't ask according to, you know, your lust, to consume it upon your lusts. And it gives you an example of something you can ask for, that he's going to give liberally. And that's wisdom, okay? And you say, well, I'd rather have the Ferrari. Well, then you're a fool. So, I mean, you need to ask for wisdom because you don't understand that wisdom is you know, far above rubies and gold and all that stuff, okay? Now, go back to James chapter 4. And actually, these first three verses here are going to have a significance to understand some other verses later on. So we're going to be coming back to those verses to help. This setup here of what's being said actually gives a lot of credence to what's said later on as well, okay? Even though you can kind of just see the simple, plain reading of what we're seeing here about what you're asking for and receiving things, right? But in chapter 4 and verse 4 here, it says, "Ye adulteresses and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now this verse right here is very clearly teaching that if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. And this is something Christians can do. Listen, the whole book is to my brethren, my beloved brethren, 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 over and over and over again, right? He's talking to Christians saying you can be the enemy of God. If you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God, okay? Let me show you a couple more verses where it talks about us being enemies, okay? Now, look at Romans chapter 5. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because we obviously believe in the reprobate doctrine and that there's people that God is done with and that there's people that are past hope of salvation, okay? And what I want to hit on is that enemy of God does not equal reprobate, okay? Reprobate does equal enemy of God, though, okay? So, and I'm going to explain that, okay? But basically, just because someone's an enemy of God doesn't mean that they're a reprobate or past hope of salvation or even unsaved. Okay, but obviously all those that are rejected by God are God's enemies. Okay, so, but I want to prove to you that, you know, enemy of God does not equal reprobate. Okay, because notice what it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So notice here that we were enemies. So obviously, and I believe what we're talking about here is, you know, spiritually speaking, we were enemies because we were dead in trespasses and sins, you know, and our sins, you know, basically we're at enmity with him because of that, right? This whole chapter even talks about how we've made peace with God, right? Through faith and through grace. But go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. And what I want to state here is that our flesh is still at enmity with God, okay? Because we're still, fleshly speaking, the children of wrath and children of disobedience. And it's not until the resurrection of the body that that's going to be reconciled, okay? And so that's why it's pertinent, you know, this verse of being the enemy of God. Because obviously, spiritually speaking, we're not, right? Inwardly, in the inward man, that new creature, we're not enemies of God anymore, okay? But physically speaking, we can. If we love the world and we're walking in the flesh, then we're at enmity with God at that point, physically speaking. Now, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So at the very least, you can see with these verses in Romans 5 and Colossians that an unsaved person would be considered an enemy of God, right? They're enemies because, you know, they're dead in trespasses and sins, you know, because of sin, essentially, okay? But the idea here is that what I want to get across here is that just because you're an enemy of God doesn't equate reprobate. Now go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, I'm going to explain this, okay? Because here's the thing, when it comes to doctrines in the Bible, we want to make sure that we're using the right semantics, okay? And some people, oh, it's just semantics. Listen, words matter, okay? What we say and the word choices that we use do matter. Because words have meanings, and plus you don't want to contradict yourself, okay? Because if you say, listen, reprobates, enemies of God equal reprobates, then they're going to look at these verses and be like, well, I guess they can get saved then. That makes sense? This is why it's important to define terms in the Bible. Because if you say that, then you're like, well, they got two verses now saying that you can be reconciled, that enemies of God can be reconciled, which is a true statement. Enemies of God can be reconciled, but here's the thing. That doesn't mean that they were reprobates, though. Okay? And so in Psalm 139, verse 19, Psalm 139, verse 19, it says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. So we're talking about enemies of God, right? It says, thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The key here as far as who we should hate or who are reprobate are those that are haters of God. Okay, so here's the key term, haters of God, or the key phrase, if you will, those that hate the Lord. Listen, the world or unbelievers are enemies of the Lord because they're dead in trespasses and sins. Their sins have separated us from our God. You know, there's enmity that's there, right, because of transgression. But so you can think of that as like this holistic kind of like enemies of God. But reprobates would be in that category as well, okay? But unbelievers as a whole aren't haters of the Lord, okay? So I hope that makes sense. You have this bigger group that's enemies of God. And within that group, there's a smaller group of those enemies that are haters of the Lord, okay? And some people would even look at this and be like, well, see, we should love them then, because we need to love our enemies. Because David said, I count them mine enemies, right? But here's the thing. When it says, you know, love your enemies, it says, do good them that persecute you, that speak evil of you, right? The idea is that it's they hate you, right? Those that hate you, you should love, right? Those that hate the Lord, though, shouldest thou love them that hate the Lord? Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So I hope that makes sense, and that can be a whole sermon for another day when it comes to enemies of the Lord or enemies of God and those that hate the Lord, okay? It doesn't say that if you're a friend of the world, you hate the Lord, okay? That you hate God. Does that make sense? Because we can all end up being friends of the world. And we shouldn't be. And this verse is telling us not to be. But that's a stark difference as far as, you want to be. And what I want to do here is I want to compare chapter 2 to chapter 4. Chapter 2, go to chapter 2 and verse 22. We're dealing with the friend of God, right? Chapter 4, we're talking about being the enemy of God. Quite a stark difference, isn't it? And so when we're dealing with this, it's no marvel, actually, that chapter 4 would dive into the opposite of Abraham, right? Kind of the opposite of being Abraham is being the enemy of God. But these both apply to Christians, you know, being the friend of God or being the enemy of the Lord. And this gets into the idea of, are you walking in the spirit or are you walking in the flesh? Okay, you're either the friend of the Lord or you're at enmity with him. Okay? And so that's, you know, something that we need to be careful of. And don't look at this verse and be like, well, that can only be talking about reprobates. Only reprobates can be the friend of the world? Give me a break. I mean, that's just ridiculous to think that way. Because we know that most unbelievers would be considered friends with the world. Adulteresses, only reprobates can be adulterers and adulteresses. But David, after man's God, David, a man after God's own heart. You're telling me that he was a reprobate then? So, you know, obviously this verse is talking to us as believers, okay? And obviously unbelievers can be enemies of the Lord too and be friends of the world. But this is basically a rebuke, because as Christians, we should not be at enmity with God. You know, as children of God, we should not be at enmity with our Heavenly Father. So, which is why later on it talks about resisting the devil and talks about drawing nigh unto God, cleansing your hands, ye sinners. The whole idea here is like, okay, I don't want to be an enemy of God. I don't want to be at enmity with God. How do I deal with that? But in James chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, obviously, I preached the whole sermon on chapter 2 and the idea of ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. But I want you to think about what started, and I know when I preached through this that you have to look at what's starting this whole conversation about faith with works and everything. Go back up to verse 11, okay? So you're in James chapter 2 and verse 11. James chapter 2 and verse 11. I just want you to see the similarities on what's said in chapter 2 and what's said in chapter 4, okay? Verse 11, it says, "For he that said, do not commit what? Adultery. Said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" And I know I've already preached on that we're talking about being saved from judgment without mercy, because the next example is having mercy on your brother and sister, okay? Look at chapter 4. Okay, what do we see there? What two commandments were brought up talking about being judged by the law of liberty? Adultery and killing, right? Murder. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. "Ye lust and have not, ye what? Kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." See the opposite of what's going on here? What did Abraham do? He kept those commandments, right? And the two specific commandments that's being made there is adultery and murder, right? In James chapter 2. And he was called the friend of God, I believe, because the Bible says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Chapter 4, though, is on the flip side, though. If you're killing and committing adultery, guess what? Now you're not the friend of God, you're the enemy of God. Do you see how the contrast is there? I mean, who here would say being a friend and being an enemy is a complete contrast, right? I mean, that's polar opposites, okay? Not committing adultery or keeping the commandments, right? Doing the works of the law and fulfilling the works of the law is what? The law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And isn't that the royal commandment that's given in chapter 2? And the two actual commandments that are brought up is murder and adultery, and the two things that are brought up as far as what they're doing is killing and committing adultery in chapter 4. I don't think it's an accident that he's bringing that up. He's bringing those back up to show the contrast, okay? And so when you're dealing with being the enemy of God, obviously not keeping his commandments will cause that, breaking his commandments. And obviously those are two very grievous sins, right? I mean, you think about it. Those are two sins that are given the death penalty, which kind of helps you understand why in chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, it's saying that there's a sin unto death, essentially, right? You'll save a soul from death. I mean, you're not just dealing with any sin here. You're dealing with murder and adultery that's being brought up in multiple chapters leading up to that, okay? Now, where'd I leave off there? So So I hope that makes sense when you're dealing with, you know, what makes you the enemy of God, the opposite of what makes you the friend of God, okay? If you love me, keep my commandments. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so the opposite would be that you're not keeping his commandments. And obviously that's your flesh, right? I mean, throughout the Bible, it's talking about the lust of the flesh and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, but the walk in the Spirit. So to be the friend of God is to walk in the Spirit. To be the enemy of God is to walk in the flesh, okay? So pretty simple when you're dealing with that. But go to verse 5 of chapter 4. And this is a verse that, and you may say, I understood this verse. I know what this is talking about. And good for you. Joking aside there. No, but this is a verse that honestly, you know, I've thought about many times. And what is this talking about? Okay. And it's verse 5 here. It says, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That verse right there is a verse that I've got, I mean, and maybe I know what that's talking about. Well, the question that you first have to ask is, are we talking about the Spirit of God, or are we talking about the Spirit that's in us? Okay, right? And you can't, now mine's not capitalized, but I don't hold stock in capitalization in the King James Bible, okay? Meaning that capitalization's, I don't believe, something that we look at as being preserved. So when it comes to that, all of the spirits could, you know, like when it's talking about the Spirit of God, I mean, if you look at the Old Testament, a lot of times the Spirit is lowercase when it's talking about the Spirit of the Lord and all that stuff. So I don't look at that and be like, well, it's lowercase, so it's definitely not talking about the Spirit of God. The reason I don't think it's talking about the Spirit of God is because it's talking about lusting to envy. Okay, and envy in the Bible is something that's always looked at as a bad light. If it said lust to jealousy, then that would be different, right? Then I'd be thinking, okay, well, God's a jealous God. His name's jealous, right? But envy is like the opposite of jealousy. Or the jealousy's good, envy's bad, but they're kind of the same thing, but one's good, one's bad, if that makes sense. Like being jealous of your wife is a good thing, but being envious of your neighbor's wife, that's bad, okay? Or being envious of your neighbor, of things that you don't have. Now, let's just keep reading the next verse there. It says, but he giveth more grace. Now, the reason that I believe this isn't talking about the Spirit of God, because there's a contrast there, right? You know, it says the scripture, do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? We just got done talking about being an adulterer, adulteress, killing, right? But then it says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So I believe that contrast there is showing you that that's not a good thing, right? That the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now here's, and I'm going to give you a verse that has made me think of both directions here. When it comes to this, go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now I already kind of stated my point. I don't believe this is talking about the Spirit of God. But this verse would kind of maybe think, make you kind of lean that way. Okay, but I'm going to explain to you what I believe this verse is talking about. I just think in context, it's not talking about the Spirit of God, okay? In verse 17 there of Galatians 5, it says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So you can see here, it doesn't say that the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, but it's kind of implied. Now, lust doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong. It just means like a desire. But it doesn't say lust to envy, right? But you can see how that terminology and how you can kind of put that over there in James chapter 4. But like I said, I believe it's a contrast here. And it's talking about the spirit that dwelleth in us, lust to envy. Kind of talking about all the stuff that was bad going on before that, right? Killing, committing adultery, being the enemy of God, you know, that type of stuff. And then it says, basically, he's kind of qualifying it. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, right? It's kind of like he's stating all this, but he's like, do you think it says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us, the lust of the envy? And you say, well, where is that written, okay? What you have to understand is in the Bible, sometimes it'll say the scripture saith, or it says, you know, so speaketh the law. And sometimes it's not a direct quote. It's just a teaching of the Old Testament, right? It's a teaching of the law or the scripture. It's not necessarily just spelled out like, you know, written out. You know, because, you know, when it says it's, you think it's saith in vain, right? You know, so I don't believe there's like a verse in the Old Testament that says the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, okay? But that concept is there, right? That teaching's there, okay, in the Bible. But let me give you what I believe it's talking about. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And you say, well, how'd you get the Proverbs 16 to look at this? Well, what's the contrast of the spirit that dwelleth in us lusting to envy? What's the contrast? What are we talking about in that next verse? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, right? So here's the contrast. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Okay, so the idea here is that I believe that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusting to envy is kind of a proud spirit or a haughty spirit. Okay, now notice what it says here in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Very well-known verse, but it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Notice the contrast here of a haughty spirit, which obviously would be going into being like proud, high-minded type of spirit, or having a spirit that's humble, okay? And go to Proverbs 29 and verse 23. Proverbs 29 verse 23. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 23. Proverbs 29 verse 23 says, and a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So notice the humble in spirit, haughty in spirit, the proud and the humble, and just the contrast, obviously. And remember that James is like a mini Proverbs, and there's other verses on, you know, this contrast. But for sake of argument here, notice that it's talking about a haughty spirit and a humble spirit. Now, spirit doesn't always mean like the entity that you are made up of, right? So if you think about like our being is soul, body, and spirit, okay? So when it's talking about the spirit that dwelleth in us, I don't believe it's talking about like that piece of who we are. And pardon my, you know, like I'm not saying like we're one third of spirit, okay? But what I mean by that is that our spirit and our soul have been made pure, right? Our spirit and our soul are without guile. They've been purified, right? But that term spirit can sometimes be talking about the spirit of our mind. It can be talking about different types of spirits, a spirit of fear, a spirit of haughtiness, a spirit of pride, okay? And I believe that there's, you know, when you think about a spirit, what are we talking about? You kind of think about kind of like your desires, right? You think about, sometimes spirit is if you're spirited, right? If you think about it in that term, like you're a spirited person, what does that mean? You're kind of like a lively type of person. And it doesn't mean that you are a spirit, right? As far as like you're a specter, you know, you're a ghost. It's just kind of an attribute. Okay, and so now what I believe is talking about is the spirit of our carnal mind, okay, and the spirit of the flesh, if you will, and that we still have to deal with that, okay, and let me just go down this rabbit trail just for a minute with you, okay, and this is one that I'm sticking on, then obviously the rest of this I'm going to go a lot faster, okay, because this is a hard verse, okay, and if you don't think this verse is hard, then after the service you can tell me how you knew, you know, how you could either say I'm wrong, or you could say, listen, I knew that already, and you're just treading on ground again that I've already been on. And that's great, you know. But to be honest with you, this verse has always been a little perplexing as far as understanding it. But I believe in context, this is what we're talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4, go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. As you're going there, in Psalm 51 and verse 10, it says, you know, this David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, saying, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, and specifically with David, that his spirit had no guile, right? Because in Psalm 32, which, by the way, is before 51, not that that matters, you know, obviously it would apply anyway, but he states, you know, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. And then it goes on to say, whose spirit is no guile, okay? But he's stating here, because he just committed what? What was the thing that David did? Okay, and this psalm is him basically trying to get right with God. What did he commit? Adultery and murder. And then he's saying, basically, you know, creating me a clean heart, basically clean my heart and clean, you know, give me a right spirit. Is he talking about his, like, actual spirit that he's, like, attaching to himself, you know, as far as his being? I don't believe so. I believe he's talking about, like, restore the joy of my salvation, right? That idea, that spirit, you know, that the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own what? Heart. He wants his heart back that he had with God before he committed those sins, okay? And that's what I believe we're dealing with here. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the what? Spirit of your mind. Okay? So what's being renewed? The spirit of your mind. Okay? Now, what is that talking about? And I know I kind of hit on this. I think I did it when I talked about renewing your mind at the beginning of the year here. But think about this with our heart, right? Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. But in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let me ask you a question. Is that still true today after you're saved? Is your heart still deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Or is that like, are we the sin-perfected heretics that basically believe that they don't, you know, they don't think a bad thought? You know what I mean? Like, so once you realize, okay, let's be in reality here. We still have a fleshly heart. We still have a fleshly mind. And the Bible calls it a carnal mind. I'll show you in a minute. But we have both, we can be spiritually minded, we can be carnally minded, but the spirit of our carnal mind is what we got to clean up, okay? And I believe that's what's lusting to envy, okay? And let me just show you some terminology. What did it say about the spirit? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, okay? I want you to keep that in mind that it's dwelling in us, okay? Notice what it says in Romans 7, verse 18. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. Isn't that interesting? Like the sin, I mean, sin is a transgression of law, but in here, when it's talking about this, it's basically saying like there's something inside of me that's doing this, not me personally. So it's kind of separating, because you got the old man and new man. But the old man has a spirit to itself, right? That's what I'm trying to get at here, is that it's sin that dwelleth in me. It says in verse 21, it says, I find that then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Okay? And it says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, I want you to think about this. What it keeps talking about these members, right? The members, which is what? Your body, your physical members, right? The flesh. How did chapter 4 start off? It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. What are we talking about? We're talking about this law of sin, if you will, that's reigning in our mortal body that is causing us to do things that we would not. And basically, he's stating here, you need to resist that. Later on, it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If your heart holistically was pure, then you wouldn't have to purify it, right? And keep reading there in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is talking about walking after the flesh compared to walking after the Spirit. At the very beginning of the chapter, it states that, you know, those that are in Christ Jesus, there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So those that are in Christ Jesus who we're talking about here, we're not talking about unbelievers, we're talking about believers, and if you walk after the Spirit, you don't have any condemnation now in this life, because against such there is no law, right? The Bible talks about it, the fruit of the Spirit and all that, but if you are fulfilling the lust of the flesh, well, listen, that that is under the law. And you are going to have condemnation in this life, now, in this world. Okay? And then it goes on to talk about carnally minded to spiritually minded. Because notice what it says in verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What are we talking about in this passage? We're talking about having enmity with God. So the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And then it says, do you think the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy. What spirit? The spirit of our carnal mind. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about, you know, cleansing or purifying, you know, all the flesh and spirit. Because that spirit, and you'll find another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where it talks about, you know, the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus, right? What are we talking about? We're not talking about our spirit as far as like our soul and our spirit, you know, that we got to cleanse that. That's already been cleansed. There's no guile there. It's completely cleansed. Our soul's been purified. But when you understand that spirit isn't always talking about, you know, that part of our being, but more so it could be talking about our desires, our lusts, you know, whether that's in the flesh or that could be the desires that are in the spirit. And those are contrary to each other. But the carnal mind, the spirit of our carnal mind, is at enmity with God. And it cannot be subject to the law of God, because in me dwelleth no good thing, right? Because sin dwelleth in me. And sin, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I believe that's what you're dealing with there, is that. Now, just, you know, other verses on this, 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So when we're talking about being a friend of the world, what are we talking about? Loving the world, right? And if you're loving the world, that means that you have the lust of the flesh there. Okay? The spirit that dwelleth in us, lust of the envy. It's talking about that carnal, fleshly mind that's minding things. It talks about, you know, those that flesh mind the things of the flesh, right? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about, what are you thinking about? And that is always going to envy. That's always going, and the end game of that is death, okay? Destruction, you know, corruption, all of that, right? But other verses, you know, think about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, now we have not received the spirit, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, right? Meaning that spirit of the world, I don't believe, is talking about a person, okay? But there's a certain spirit of the world, right? As far as like being worldly minded, right? Or being spiritually minded. And that idea there of, you know, having the spirit of the world, you know, dwelling in you, and you're the rudiments, and it talks about the elements, the weak and beggarly elements of this world, and you're going back to that type of stuff, and that, no, you should put off the flesh. If you live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit, and that's what I believe this is talking about. So I hope that makes sense. That's what I believe this is talking about. I don't believe it's talking about the spirit of God lusting the envy. I believe it's very clear that it's basically saying, adulterers, adulteresses, killing people, at war, at enmity, in your members. And then it's talking about, it doesn't say in vain that the spirit that dwells in is lust of the envy, because it's talking about basically the spirit of man, right? As far as like their fleshly, sinful nature that is there, that's causing them to lust of envy. But he says, but he giveth more grace. And that's the contrast. He's like, okay, you can fight this though, because he gives you grace to battle this. And go to chapter 4 and verse 7 there. Because he resisted the proud, but gave the grace unto the humble. And so that's the contrast you want to have there. You don't want to have the spirit. Think about it. You don't want to have a haughty spirit or a prideful spirit. You want to have a humble spirit. Okay? But that proud and haughty spirit is not coming from the Spirit of God. That's coming from your own flesh. Okay? Now, in verse 7 here, it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So here's the answer. Here's how you deal with that, right? You cleanse your hands, and you purify your hearts. And, you know, basically, instead of just basically being proud, rejoicing, and laughing over the things that you're doing that are wrong, you need to do the opposite of that. You should be mourning over the sins that you commit. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Meaning this, it's not saying this holistically. You know, people look at this and be like, see, this is why you should never laugh. You should never be happy. It's like, you just negated the whole Bible where it says, you know, that we should rejoice and we should leap for joy and rejoice in the Lord always. You know what I mean? Like, come on now. In context, though, if you're in sin and you're basically committing adultery, committing murder, yeah, that's time for you to mourn, okay? That's not time for you to be rejoicing, okay? So in context, we're talking about people that are committing sin, people that are enemies of the Lord and their walk, and, you know, that's obviously where they need to clean things up, okay? But think about this, you know, I know we just went through 1 Peter, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, talking about resisting the devil and he will flee from you, the devil's out there, and he's trying to maim Christians, okay? And I believe specifically, he goes after the weak ones. I do believe he goes after the weak, as far as like just picking off the weak, the faint, right? As far as the ones that could do great things for God, but maybe they're babes in Christ, or they're, you know, they're not just ready to take on the trials and tribulations. He'll just kind of pick those off real quick. But I think when you think about it, though, he's going to be going after the strong. He's going after the ones that are going to lead the charge. If he can take down those, then it's going to be a lot more profitable to him. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So this is why we're resisting him, okay? But it says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And what you have to understand is that we're not alone in this. Everybody is having to resist the devil or his devils that are, you know, ministers of unrighteousness. And that we're not alone in this, but if we resist him, he'll flee. And think about it. Jesus resisted him in the wilderness, and there was three times he came to him, and then what happened at the end? He left him for a season, right? That doesn't mean that it's over, right? You know, like you made it, you resisted him, and he's never coming back. But you resist him, he will flee. At some point, he gives up, okay? But then the other portion of this passage here in James 4, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5 there, it says, humble yourselves in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This passage where it says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you, and casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, I can't help but think of the prodigal son. Now go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and I'm not going to read the whole story. I'm actually just going to read one verse to you, okay? But most of you probably know the story of the prodigal son, okay? He wasted all his living and all his inheritance. But he came to himself, and basically he realized that he's not even worthy to be called his father's son anymore. And he's basically going to come back to him and say, just make me a servant. I'm not even worthy to be your son. So he's obviously been humbled, right? But the thing that I want you to notice here is, what does the Bible say? It says, draw nigh to God. So who's going first? You are. You're drawing nigh to God, and then he will draw nigh to you. But I want to show you what I believe that looks like, though. Notice in Luke 15 and verse 20, okay? It says, and he arose and came to his father. So this is the prodigal son. He arose up and came to his father. Notice this. But when he was yet a great way off. So the son was just way out there, right? And he's starting to come to his father, but he's way out there. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Notice that he's way out there, and his father's just like, I'm getting to him first, right? He's not waiting for him to get to where he's at. He's running, and he has compassion. And I believe that's the thing that you have to understand, is that if we get away from God and you get out of the things of God, you're like, I need to get back to God. I believe God's running. I believe he has compassion, and he's running back to get you. And honestly, these passages where it says that, you know, will you leave the 99 and go after the one that's lost? I don't believe that's talking about salvation, as far as eternal salvation. I believe we're talking about a saved person that has left the fold, that's backslidden, that's, you know, not following like they should, that if that one is coming back, that's the contrast. That's, you know, and that's why there's more rejoicing over that one sinner that repented than over 99 that need no repentance, okay? Meaning that there's this great joy and rejoicing. That whole story is about that, right? Because even so much as the one son that didn't leave, it's just like, what in the world, you know? What's all this about? You know, he wasted everything. Now, obviously, the consequence, though, is that the son that didn't waste all his living, he still has his inheritance. The other son doesn't. But that just because, you know, we waste everything that God has given to us, that doesn't mean that he doesn't want us to come back and doesn't want us to have compassion for us to come back. And then we can just start off fresh and go forward. Doesn't mean that you don't have the consequences of everything you lost, though. Okay. But it is, you know, God, I believe, is a God of second chances, third chances. And I believe that if you're saved and you're still breathing, God still has work for you to do. Okay. Now go to James chapter 4 and verse 11. James chapter 4 and verse 11. Now these two verses I kind of explained last week. Was it last week? Yeah. Last week I was kind of explaining these, so I don't want to belabor this too much. But I do kind of want to hit on this again. Because this is another passage where people will be like, see, we should never judge anybody. Right? Just ripping it out of context. You know, okay, well, I guess we should never be happy and never rejoice because the Bible says, let your laughter be turned to mourning, you know? It's like, you got to have context of what you're talking about. But in verse 11 here, it says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So what you have to understand here is that in context, what you have to understand is when it says, don't speak evil of your brother, you have to understand, okay, well, is that right or wrong, right? Because you can speak evil of somebody and it not be wrong, but you can also speak evil of somebody and it be wrong, okay? Right? I mean, if you were to speak evil of false gods, right, you know, or you're to speak evil of, you know, a false prophet, like I preached, you know, last week, I believe, or when I forget what I was preaching, but basically about the fact that you can, you know, it says, let him be accursed. You know, if any man preach any other gospel unto that you have received, let him be accursed. That's speaking evil of that person, by the way. But in this case, there's something that's going on here. And I think the simple answer here is when it says in verse 12, there is one lawgiver. You know what that means? Is that what they're judging and speaking evil about somebody is a law that's not in the Bible. Okay? That's what makes this whole thing make sense, okay? Is the fact that when you understand, you're judging the law, it's like, well, if the law says this, and then I'm telling this person that they're doing wrong, then how would I be judging the law, right? How would I be speaking evil of the law then? The only way it makes sense is that since it says there's one lawgiver, the whole premise here is that what they're judging their brother about is a law that they made up that's a man's law and not God's law, okay? And, you know, go to Romans chapter 14. I'm going to hit that point one more time. Mark chapter 7 says this in verse 7. It says, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And then it goes on to say, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. So that's what I believe is going on here, is that they have a tradition that they're judging their brethren on that is not based on the word of God, not a law in the Bible, right? Let me give you an example. Hairstyles, haircuts, right? Now, obviously, the Bible says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. We can all agree on that, right? A man should not have long hair. Okay, after that point, if I start judging and be like, listen, you need to have a haircut like me. You need to have a haircut like, you know, Brother Richie, you know. Or we need to go straight up, you know, Brother Matt, and like it's got to be that short, right? Now, I don't believe any man in here has long hair, okay? But we all kind of have different haircuts to varying degrees, right? Or maybe we style it differently. Here's how what I believe this passage would be saying. If I was speaking evil of anybody that didn't have a haircut like me, they're like, that's crazy. No one would ever do that. Really? Can I get a witness about Hiles Anderson College that they basically made them have a haircut like Jack Hiles? It was the comb over. It was the Jack Hiles comb over. And listen, Jack Hiles, I had nothing wrong with his haircut. But to demand that be the only haircut that's allowed, and that if you don't have that, you're not right with God, that's what that's talking about. Okay? It's one example, but you could have an infinite number of examples of this, okay? Because now you're a lawgiver. And we need to be careful not to do that, okay? Because we have standards. You know, as Baptists, we have standards. We have dress standards. But we have to be careful that our standards don't become commandments of men, right? Because we're all trying to obviously keep, not break God's commandments, but we don't want to make it to where, okay, my standard is now the commandment, okay? So that's what I believe is basically being warned against here. Go to Romans chapter 14. Because Romans 14 gives you two examples of this. One is celebrating holidays, and the other is like eating, being a vegetarian or being a carnivore. Obviously, it's not saying you're a carnivore in this case, but basically eating meat and not eating meat, okay? And when it comes to this, you know what the Bible is teaching here is that there's no law saying that you can't keep a day above another, and there's no law saying that you can't esteem every day alike. And there's no law that says you have to eat meat. Okay? Does that make sense? And even though I don't agree with vegetarians, I think they're out to lunch. I think that they're going to be hard-pressed to get their protein that they need, being a vegetarian. You know what? They can do what they want, and I'm not going to condemn them for it, right? You want to be a vegetarian, go to town. Go nuts, right? But in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, it says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And that's what I believe we're talking about here. We're talking about things that are gray areas, things that maybe are based off of the law in the Bible, but there's a lot of like, you know, basically we don't know where that line's at necessarily, and also there's a lot of liberty as far as what you want to do there. But then it goes on to say, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Okay, so basically, it's stating, the Bible's very clear here that eating meat is justified, there's nothing wrong with it, and he's saying the person that's weak in the faith is the one that thinks he has to eat herbs, okay, that he has to eat vegetables, and that's, you know, he's bound to that, okay? But then it goes on to say, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, though. That's the key here. We're not going to speak evil and basically say, I despise you, I hate you for you know, you eating, being a vegetarian, okay? And then it goes on to say, in verse 3 there, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So here's one, you know, we're using the term judge, right? That's like someone coming up to me and saying, you can't eat this because I believe it's wrong, and they don't have any chapter and verse to back it up. You can't do this because I believe it's wrong. It's like, well, so-and-so teaches this. It's like, I don't care who teaches that. If you don't have a chapter and verse, it may be so-and-so who does that, you know, when it comes to whatever standard they have, is right, and that's probably the best way to go. It doesn't matter because it's not written in the Bible. It's not a law of God. So you can't teach it as a law of God, and you can't condemn it as a law of God. Then it goes on to say, who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, in this whole chapter, it has nothing to do with, like, committing sins, though. It's not saying, like, your brother is murdering people and you just need to not judge him and just let everything just kind of pass, right? You know what's interesting about that is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and for sake of time, you can look at this yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, which is right after the judgment seat of Christ, it says, I will judge nothing before the time. And the whole premise is talking about, like, the rewards you're going to be getting, who's above who, you know what I mean? Like, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, which it talks about in Romans chapter 14, that we should all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Chapter 5, he says in chapter 5 at the end, when we're talking about fornication, and we're talking about things that are in the law of God, and he says, for what have I to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? And then he goes on to basically just rip their face off in chapter 6, basically saying, is there not someone that can judge in these matters? So in chapter 4, he's saying, judge nothing before the time. Chapter 5, he's like, don't you judge these things? And then in chapter 6, he's like, you're going to judge angels? Like, how much more the things in this life? So don't just negate the Bible. I don't know, obviously no one in here is doing that. But what I'm saying is that you got to take it with context. When it comes to rewards, when it comes to things that are not a law in the Bible, you know what the Bible says? Don't speak evil of someone that does it. Don't judge somebody that does it. Unless they're asking your advice as far as whether you think it's the best way to go, just mind your business. That's basically what Romans 14 is to me, is mind your business and don't put a stumbling block in someone's way. Because if someone truly believes that they can't eat bacon, okay, they truly believe that, even though we know it's right and the Bible teaches that it's right. If they believe that, they're in sin if they do it. And so it's saying don't put a stumbling block in front of them and cause them to sin because they're doing it in unbelief, right? They're doing it without faith. So that's what this is talking about in James chapter 4. Go back to James chapter 4 and verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, this says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So this is where we get that frame, you know, Lord willing, I'll go over there, right? Because we don't know if we have tomorrow. And this verse, this passage always sticks out to me because I always think of my friend Wes Thompson, who tragically died at 20 years old. And this passage right here just always, like, this was like the passage we were thinking about. You know, like, what is your life? Is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? And we don't know what's on the morrow. And we need to be living in a manner that basically we're not promised the next day. And so we need to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that in that city. We don't know if we're going to end up doing that. But you know what? We're going to plan on stuff. It's not like saying don't plan anything ahead of tomorrow, you know, of today. But it's, you know, the Bible says, take no thought for tomorrow. For the tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So it's like, don't worry about what's going to be on the horizon. One, you got enough to worry about today. But then two, you don't even know if you have tomorrow. Okay, when it comes to you know, boasting, if you will. The Bible talks about this a lot as far as like our days are as a shadow. And basically, if you think about our days compared to eternity, and you live 80, 90, 100 years old, what is that to eternity? It's nothing. And then it goes on to say in James chapter 4 and verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. So what is this talking about? Okay. Well, I believe it does tie into where the people are saying, we're going to go into this city and do such a thing, right? Basically, he's kind of rebuking them, saying you're going to do all this stuff, but you need to be saying if the Lord will, you know, because you don't know what's on the morrow. You don't know what you're going to do. And here's a verse that kind of complements this. In Proverbs 27 and verse 1, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Sound familiar? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Okay, so when you couple this with James chapter 4, and it's saying, go to now, you know, ye that say, we're going to go into the city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you don't know what should be on the morrow. That's exactly what this is talking about in verse 1 here. But then it says they're rejoicing in their boastings, right? They're kind of like boastful, but they're like rejoicing in it. They're not just boasting about the fact that they're going to be doing this tomorrow. They're rejoicing in their boastings about doing it, Okay? Notice in verse 2 there of Proverbs 27, verse 2, it says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Meaning this is that the idea of rejoicing in your own boastings isn't wise. Okay? Someone else should boast of you. Right? And Paul talks about this often, about his boastings and that how he has to basically speak foolishly about the things that he's done and kind of having to praise himself because he's going to have to like show him, hey, this is who I am. You know, I'm in authority. And he has to kind of speak foolishly because the wise person doesn't boast about themselves. They don't, you know, they're not like Donald Trump that just like, I did it all, you know, and just like, give me praise, okay? No, someone else should praise you. You know, that's where the praise is warranted, is if someone else says something about you that's good. Okay? And so all such rejoicing is evil because you're boasting and you're rejoicing in boasting. Okay? That's wrong. And it kind of tells you, you're like, well, you should just know that. You boasting about yourself is evil. Okay? Just as much as praising your own self constantly. That's why interviews are so awkward. You go to interview for a job and you're just like, tell me why I should hire you because I'm the best worker there is. You know, and they, like, you got to give them like all this stuff and I just feel foolish. And, you know, luckily I've only interviewed once in my life for, you know, like my job and then I just stayed there. But some of you know, like you go to another job or you're interviewing for another job and you're just like, it's uncomfortable. It's an uncomfortable feeling to just be like telling them why they should hire you, okay? You'd rather have a reference that's basically like, you should hire him because of this, and just listen to him, you know, listen to that person over here, and don't make me have to say all this stuff. And the last verse is in James chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And this is something that's also in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. You know, all these times that people are just like, well, that's a New Testament doctrine, like loving your enemy. Oh, you mean like we're in Exodus it says to do that? You mean like we're in Proverbs it says the exact same thing about doing good unto those that persecute you in Romans chapter 12, that it's actually quoting Proverbs? Or the idea of like to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, that's actually a Proverbs teaching. And actually, James chapter 2, it goes all the way back to that as far as doing good unto your brother and sister when they have need. Proverbs 3 and verse 27 here, it says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and what? Tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Because you kind of may think this is kind of random, right? It's like, why? Why is this being said, right? Like the boasting. You're like, where'd that come from, right? You're rejoicing in your boastings and all this rejoicing is evil. And you're like, where'd that come from? But then you see in Proverbs it says, boast not of tomorrow. What was just talked about, you don't know what shall be on the morrow. And then it goes on to say, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You're like, okay, that kind of seems random. But okay, it's a good teaching. Then you look in Proverbs and it's talking about, don't wait until tomorrow to do good to somebody. Do you see how the Bible just kind of fits together and you're just like, okay, it wasn't just random. It wasn't just like he's just spitting off stuff. I think that James was probably thinking about Proverbs. Now, obviously, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, right? But that's why I believe James is like a mini Proverbs, and I believe Proverbs will help you kind of, you know, make sense of a lot of this stuff. And one, show you that it's not just New Testament teaching, but also that teaching in Proverbs is still applies today. So that's James chapter 4. And Lord willing, next week we'll finish up the book, James chapter 5. But let's end with a word of prayer. To Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of James. It's just such a magnificent book. And Lord, just help us to learn more from it. And I know there's so many things that I haven't seen or understood in that book. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to constantly gain more wisdom, and I pray that you would give us wisdom. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 50. Song number 50 in your songbooks. We'll sing Peace, Perfect Peace. If you would stand, we'll sing song number 50. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging rise.